Good afternoon, everyone. My wife wrote a big note right on the cover of my front page, but usually I don't turn to that page. I wanted to thank Jared and Hannah and the teen choir for the beautiful music. Lagrima, tears. Very nice. That was a beautiful piece of music. Chopin was always one of my favorites. I will tell Nick that there are only 13 verses in my sermon today. I was told that when I went to Nashville and gave a sermon there that I held the record for the most verses in a sermon. I will also tell you that I have a bad habit. I came from New York, and I talk fast. If I have coffee, I hit gusts of 75 miles an hour. Fortunately, Mrs. Martin only had decaf when I went to the counter, so I think you're safe. I want to thank Mr. Henson for the opportunity to address you all. I do understand that speaking to God's young people and the rest of us is a great honor and one that we never want to take lightly. It is a privilege to work with and to spend time with the young people in God's church. They keep you honest. They give you good feedback. They're real. They haven't taken to the habit of complimenting you just because that's the polite thing to do. So I count it a true honor and a privilege to work with the young people of the church. I first had the opportunity to do that at SEP. Never got to go as a camper. I did get to go as a staff member. And then I served as a counselor. When you are at camp for 3 weeks, and there's you and 18 young men, you really get to know each other well in the course of 3 weeks. Then I had the opportunity to teach at Ambassador College. I taught at Imperial Schools. I taught history and English, everybody's favorite subjects. And I'm glad I can say this now. It's a job that I would have paid to do. A few comments about Heritage, and then I'll launch into my sermon. Camp Heritage is a place that's very special to many of us. Some of us go back many years. I go back to Mr. Johnson's first year as camp director, so I don't even know how many years it's been now. But Camp Heritage is home. It is a special place. It's special not just because of Ranger Dave. It's not just special because of Heritage Reservation, which is incredibly beautiful. It's special because God's Spirit is there. In Psalms, it tells us that in his presence is fullness of joy. And when we could go up into the mountains, shut out the world, literally shut out the world, and spend time with God's people and God, it is a great, great occasion. For 7 days, we have the opportunity to laugh, to love, to live, to learn, and to rejoice in God's way of life. Currently, we have 27 camper registrations and 27 staff registrations. I know exactly what Mr. Henson meant about the prom. I know, because we're right on task for where we were last year. I know that we'll get enough staff and we'll get enough campers, because God will provide. God calls the people that he wants to camp. If you're thinking about registering, please do so. If you're not thinking about registering, please do so. I'll also let you know that of all of the Kagwa camps, there are only two that are in the Bible. Fort Bluff is not in the Bible. Camp Carter is not in the Bible. Sequoia is not in the Bible. I checked all those words. Heritage is in the Bible 72 times. Winter is in the Bible a few times. I'm wearing my father's ring. My wedding ring and my father's ring. It's a black star sapphire, semi-precious stone, set in white silver. My grandfather, my dad's father, worked on the Frisco rail lines, and he was operating a steam shovel. He was digging out a culvert. The ground gave way. The steam shovel rolled over my grandfather. My father received a payment from the train company, from the rail line, as well as the life insurance policy. And with that money, he purchased two things. He purchased an Alfa Romeo Spider and this ring. This ring, when I look at it, and I'll show it to you if you want to see it. I had to add a shank to it because my father had very tiny fingers. This ring, when I look at it, reminds me of my dad. It reminds me of my dad as a 16-year-old young man, which is hard for me to imagine because he was always old to me. But I go and look back at family photos of my dad as a 16 or 17 or 18-year-old strapping young man just before he went into the Air Force. And there's a picture of my dad on the floor on his hands and knees playing with me as a little kid, 1 or 2 years old. I must have been two because I was running around. And the joy on my face and the look on my father's face just reminds me of the time I used to get down on my hands and knees and play with Alex. This ring is part of my heritage. I'm wearing a pair of cufflinks that were my great-grandfather's. My grandfather was my mom's dad was a postman. His father was a banker. So I am wearing my great-grandfather's cufflinks. All these things remind me of where I came from, my heritage. Today, I'd like to begin my sermon by asking you a question. Which one are you? Which one are you? There's a story in the Bible of two brothers. Which one are you? I am my parents' heir, and I was named in my parents' will as being their administrator. You know what a will is? Okay, it's time for a bad pun. Mrs. Kratz knows I love bad puns. What is a will? It's a dead giveaway. I told you it was a bad pun. The Bible says a lot about heritage and our inheritance. Even today in the song service and in comments, we've heard multiple references to our heritage and our inheritance. So today what I would like to do is I'd like to examine our inheritance. I'd like to look at the heritage and the duty that is ours. We'll look at first what an inheritance is, and what about this double portion that the firstborn gets? We'll talk about the fact that we are heirs. We'll look at what we inherit. And lastly, we'll look at our responsibility as heirs. The title of my sermon is The Duty of Heirs. The Duty of Heirs. We have a responsibility. We'd like to say hello to everybody who's online. So for those of you that we can't see, but you can see us, welcome. First, let's look at this idea about what is an inheritance. From the Hayford's Bible Handbook, this is what it says. The inheritance is the receipt of property as a gift or by legal right, usually upon the death of one's parents. In ancient Israel, the property of a deceased person was usually distributed according to law or tribal custom. The real or personal property of a father normally was divided among his sons, with a larger portion, usually double, going to the eldest son, who assumed the care of his mother and unmarried sisters. The birthright of the firstborn could be denied because of serious offense against the father, as in the case of Reuben. Reuben, the firstborn son of Jacob, slept with his father's concubine, and as a result, he lost the right of the firstborn. The sons of concubines normally received presents of personal property. If there were no surviving sons, the inheritance went to daughters, and the daughters had to marry within the tribe, however, or lose their inheritance. If a man died childless, his estate was received by his brothers or his father's brothers. To the Hebrew mind, the term inheritance had strong spiritual and national associations extending beyond the family estate. The land of Canaan was regarded as the inheritance from the Lord because it was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Both Moses and Joshua were told by the Lord to divide the land of Canaan among the tribes as an inheritance. God directed that the land should be distributed by lot. Each family was assigned a parcel that was to remain in the family's possession. This sense of sacred birthright accounted for why Naboth refused to sell his vineyard to Ahab. So, the queen, Jezebel, always clever, just organized to have him killed. Then she took the vineyard. The Bible says a great deal about inheritance. So what's this thing about the firstborn receiving its portion? There were rights and responsibilities with being the firstborn. We know that the firstborn was to receive a double portion. The first reference to that is found in Genesis chapter 43, verse number 1. Genesis chapter 43. This is the story of the sons of Israel coming to Joseph in Egypt. They had come down one time to buy food. They bought the food, and then when they got home, they opened up the bags to pour out the seed, and lo and behold, the payment was in the bags. They were obviously very nervous, because when that grain was gone, they had to go back to the man that they bought the grain from and say, somehow our payment to you ended up in the bags. And so they were understandably very concerned. This is Genesis chapter 43, verse 26. Genesis 43, verse 26. So they had appeared before Joseph, and Joseph said, we're going to eat. And Joseph's servant had said, don't be afraid. You know, I put your money back in your sacks. And so anyway, they had taken Simeon, and they kept him hostage until the brothers of Joseph would come home. All right. 43, verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and they bowed down before him. Now, this is before his brothers know that he is Joseph. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health, and he is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother, Benjamin, his true brother, not his half-brother, his full brother. He saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. He went into his chamber and he wept there. He was overcome with emotion seeing his brother Benjamin. Then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians would not eat food with the Hebrews. That was an abomination to them. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him. So the servant took servings from before Joseph, and brought it to Benjamin, serving five times as many as theirs. So they ate and drank and were merry. So we see that as far back as the sons of Israel, the right of the firstborn was recognized. So there was a firstborn. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, please. Deuteronomy chapter 21, the second reference here to the right of the firstborn. Deuteronomy chapter 21. I am the firstborn of my mother and father. I did not receive a double portion. I could have, but I'd have my brother and sister mad at me for the rest of eternity. So we divided my mom and dad's estate, small as it was, three ways. Deuteronomy chapter 21, starting in verse 14. It shall be, if you have no delight in her, this is talking about a man who marries a concubine, then you shall set her free, but you shall certainly not sell her for money, nor treat her brutally, because you have humbled her. If a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved, and if they have borne children, both the loved and the unloved, and if the firstborn son is of the one who is unloved, then it shall be, on the day he bequeaths his possessions to his son, that he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved wife in preference to the son of the unloved, the true firstborn. So there was a recognition even among mixed families where there were two sons of two different wives, who the true firstborn was. Verse 17. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. How many in this room are firstborn? How many of you are not firstborn? Ooh. What's special about firstborns? What's special about firstborns? Compare us side by side, we look the same, don't we? But God recognizes the difference between firstborns. Why? The Merriam-Webster, who is a guy, by the way, the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines primogeniture, which is the right of the firstborn, this way. It is a noun with the etymology coming from the late Latin primogenitoria and from the Latin primus, meaning first, and genitoria, birth. And it means the state of being the firstborn of the children of the parents, an exclusive right of inheritance belonging to the eldest son. The firstborn received a double portion, and the other children received a portion as well. They were all heirs, just like you and I. But the firstborn received the double portion. Again, I ask the question, why? Now, let me repeat the first question I asked you, which is, which one are you? And I don't mean firstborn or secondborn. Point number two is that we are heirs. Everyone in this room is an heir. We will inherit something. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I've lost count of which verse this is. So, Romans chapter 8. I'll just stop saying that anymore. All right, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 10. Romans 8, verse 10. I get a little nervous coming up to the lectern speaking for a group of this size because Buffalo has like 40. We got like 100 people online, but I don't see them. So it's like, but anyway, I think it's because of the time we have services. But so as I was getting nervous, I was looking around and I was noticing all the young people who had been up here performing special music. He's like, they can do it, so can I. It takes a lot of courage. It really does. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ, meaning God the Father, from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. If we live after the flesh, we will die. But if through the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We are the sons of God. If we are being led by God's Holy Spirit, many of us are baptized and have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Many are not, but are, to the best of your ability, striving to do what God wants you to do. And even though unbaptized, you can be led by God's Spirit. I encourage all of you young people to listen to that still small voice. Listen to God's Spirit. Listen to it working with you and lead you. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. Now, there's something interesting about Roman adoption. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and they all had seen it 100 times. When someone wanted to adopt someone, there was a specific formula you had to go through. The adoptee, the person being adopted, was presented before society by the adopter. The adopter had to declare to the entire group that he wanted to adopt this one, that this person was going to become his heir, and what he was entitled to as his heir. That way there was no squelching later on. There was no going back on what you had promised. Everybody knew that this person you chose, you gave them this name, and this is what they were going to inherit. So it says you've received the spirit of adoption again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, dear Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Please notice verse 17. This is the key. If we are children, then heirs. Heirs of God. What does God own? How much does God have? You know, there are 108 billion galaxies. 108 billion people supposedly have lived since the time of Adam, by some estimates. 108 billion galaxies, that's a lot of planets, that's a lot of stars, that's a lot of wealth. It says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ inherit? We are heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Oh yeah, 60 or 70 or 80 years of difficulty compared to an eternity. When I was first coming into the church, when I was first beginning to understand the truth, I came in through a fellow, this guy, Manuel Joseph Betancourt. I hadn't seen him in years and years, and last year he was at the feast in Branson, at the other feast site. And so the two of us got together, and I hadn't seen Manuel in years, but he and I had a joke when we were first baptized and being called into the church. When one of us would complain about how bad everything was, the other one would say, you know what, you might die. It's like, you're right. And if that's the worst thing that can happen to you, what's that compared to the rest of eternity in the family of God? That was our ongoing joke between us. We knew what that meant. So it says, Paul says, if we suffer with him, that we might be glorified. Please notice verse 18. I reckon, proves that Paul was from Texas, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, just as I and my brother and sister are children of Ken and Jan Lord, we're also children of God. And just as I inherited a small inheritance from my mother and father, we will inherit an inheritance from God. Galatians chapter 3, just over a couple of books. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 tells us, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs. Heirs according to the promise. The promise that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. We inherit an incredible, incredible heritage. A couple of years back, we were at the feast in Victoria. Anybody at that feast 2 years ago in Victoria? You remember, we had a really good sermon by Mr. Jack Hendren, and he was talking about the economy in the millennium. And one of the points that he made that really stuck with me, you know, all of us went to Bouchard Gardens. If you go to Victoria, you got to go to Bouchard Gardens. So we went to Bouchard Gardens, which was nothing more than a lime quarry. They had dug out all this limestone out of there, and Mrs. Bouchard felt bad for leaving the earth scarred. And so for years, she would hang from a basket and plant plants in the walls. And then she started to grow things and tend to the garden. And her family picked up after her and began tending to the garden. And their children began to take care of the garden. And what you see today when you go is a plot of land that has been lovingly tended by a family for over 100 years. And then Mr. Hendren said, what happens in the year 668, after the return of Jesus Christ, when someone's family plot has been tended for generations, mom and dad, their children, their children, their children, their children, you'll be able to live and walk and work on the land that was tended by your great, 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 great grandfather. what will it be like to have a legacy and a heritage that you can sink your fingers and your feet into that is a part of you? Now, this is a ring. These are cufflinks. But it's not who I am. But imagine living in the same house or being able to go to the same house that was in your family for generations. We don't have that today. We don't have that privilege. Now, some of you are fortunate enough, you may have one or two generations or three. But imagine a heritage, something you could look at and work and become a part of. It just is something too cool to imagine in some ways. Point number three, what do we inherit? We are heirs. What do we inherit? Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Is there anything more beautiful than a bride on her wedding day? There's a young couple here today. I'm very happy to see them. They're my heroes. Last summer, we had the chance to go down to, what's the name of Mayberry RFD? What is that real city called? High Point or whatever it is? Mount Airy, yes. Beautiful little town. We were there for their wedding. And I'll tell you, the smile on her face, of course, Brendan's smile wasn't much to shake at. But anyways, the smile on her face and the beauty that she demonstrated as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." From the beginning of creation, before creation, in the Garden of Eden, God's desire has always been to dwell with his family. And in the future, God will dwell with his family. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. He will be their people. God himself will be with them, and they shall be his people. God will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more funeral homes, no more. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Can you imagine John, the apostle, standing there in heaven and having God the Father say, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write." So John busily writing, "These words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountains of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son." What will we inherit? All things. The Greek word is the word pas, P-A-S, and it literally means everything, all, whole, whosoever, whatsoever, and so on. So it means all things. Now it's described in other places. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. All things that we inherit is described in Hebrews chapter 6. All right, it was here yesterday. There it is. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Talk about an understatement. God is not unjust. God is not unjust. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name. Have any of you ever, this is a rhetorical question, please do not raise your hand. Have any of you ever done something for somebody else and not be recognized by it? If we were to raise hands, every one of us would raise our hands, right? God is not unjust to forget those things. God has seen every act of service, every prayer that you've offered up for somebody else, every kindness, every card, every call, every thought. God has seen them all. He's not unjust to forget your labor of love and work, which you have shown towards his name, in that you minister to the saints. We serve God by serving God's people. We serve God by ministering to his people. When you take care of somebody else, you're taking care of God. And God sees every one of those things that you do as something done to him. And he takes it very personally. In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish. Don't become tired. Don't become an OTS, an old tired saint. And forget the fact that we were called to serve. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience do what? Inherit the promises. We inherit all things. We inherit the promises. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, we know that we will inherit the kingdom of God. And it says that those who don't do righteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So in one place it's called all things. In another place it's called the promises. In another place it's called the kingdom of God. What shall we inherit? What shall we inherit? Let's go to Luke chapter 18. There was a young man who came to Jesus Christ and he asked that very same question. Luke chapter 18, I should say young man. He was probably a yuppie, you know, he drove up in his Beamer and came on out. And Luke chapter 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" So what is our inheritance? All things, the promises, the kingdom of God, eternal life. So God promises us. You and I are heirs. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, and then we'll go to point number 4. Matthew chapter 25. Okay, if I'm supposed to go till 4 o'clock, I've failed you, Mr. Henson. You don't care. Okay, good. He says it's okay, I can finish a little early. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. This is the separating of the sheeps and the goats. Yeah, I know. Sheep is plural. Okay, the sheeps and the goats. We had a guy who used to say that all the time. Drove me nuts. Oh, look at the sheeps. Okay. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now for the story. Point number 4, what is the duty of heirs? You ready? Some of you have heard this before. Feeling footloose and frisky, a feather-brained fellow forced his fond father to fork over the farthings. He flew far to foreign fields and frittered his fortune, feasting fabulously with faithless friends. Fleeced by his fellows in folly and facing famine, he found himself a feed flinger in a filthy farmyard. Fairly famishing, he fain would have filled his frame with the foraged food fodder fragments. "Phooey! My father's flunkies fare far finer," the frazzled fugitive fumed. Frankly facing facts, frustrated by failure and filled with foreboding, forthwith fled to his family. Falling at his father's feet, he forlornly fumbled, "Father, I flunked. I fruitlessly forfeited family favor." The faithful father, forestalling further flinching, frantically flagged the flunkies to fetch forth the finest fatling from the flock to fix a feast. The fugitive's fault-finding fratter frowned on the fickle forgiveness of former falderall. His fury flashed, but fussing was futile. The faithful father figured, "Filial fidelity is fine, but what forbids fervent festivity? The former fugitive is found. Let flags be unfurled with fanfares flaring. Let flags be unfurled with fanfares flaring. Let fun and frolic freely flow." So the father's forgiveness formed the foundation for the former fugitive's future fortitude. You recognize it right away. It is called The Prodigal Son in F. Please turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. At the beginning, I asked, which one are you? Which one are you? The question is, which of the two brothers are you? Luke chapter 15, verse 11. For a small fee, I'll give you a copy of the Prodigal Son in F. I'm kidding. I'm not going to give it to you at all. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then he, Christ, said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. He wanted his inheritance. He wanted what he was entitled to have, and his father gave it to him. Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he delivered them to him, his livelihood, his inheritance, his heritage. Guess what? You only get one. There's not a backup inheritance. There's not a backup heritage. He divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far land, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. You know, most people don't understand what prodigal means. It means flippant or useless or frivolous. He wasted his inheritance. He received the portion of his inheritance, and he failed to receive the responsibility that goes with it. He failed to appreciate what it took for that to be amassed. He failed to appreciate the people who went before him, who worked day and night, year after year, faithfully to put together an inheritance that he could receive, and he spit on all their work by treating it foolishly. He failed to appreciate the work that went into his inheritance. Now, I'm not talking about just a physical inheritance. What about you and I? I have inherited from my former pastors and my school teachers, from the people at Ambassador College, from Mr. Armstrong and the other people who taught me, I have received a spiritual legacy. It's who I am. It's so important to me that my physical possessions don't compare with the things that God's given us. Right now, I have the responsibility, along with Mr. Henson and Mr. Myers and Mr. Bowen and anybody else who's here, we have the responsibility of shepherding God's people. But that's because I was shepherded, and somebody gave me this opportunity to take care of this. And someday, I'm going to have to pass it on. I hope the person who comes after me appreciates and understands the amount of work that went into the inheritance that we have. This son disrespected all who came before him. The way he spent his portion revealed his total disregard for those who sacrificed for him. Kind of reminds you of Genesis chapter 25, doesn't it? Man there named Esau, Edom, who was so hungry, feed me, I'm about to die. Apparently had never fasted a day in his life. And his brother said, oh, I got some really good soup here, and here's some bread. Give me some of your soup. Okay, give me your first. Give me your what? Your inheritance. Give me your blessing. Give me your birthright. And he said, what good is my birthright? I'm going to die. What did he do? He disregarded everything that his grandfather Abraham had gone through. He disregarded everything that his father had gone through. Everything his grandfather and his great-grandfather had gone through. He showed God and all of us throughout history what kind of man he was. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 for a second. Put your little ribbon there because we're coming back to Luke. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about Esau and uses a very specific word in Hebrews chapter 12. So this is just after the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest any of you fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He's called profane. He's called profane because he sold his birthright, his inheritance, his heritage for a mouthful of food. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Just like the first son, he took his family's inheritance and frittered it away with fabulous feasting and foolish friends. Luke chapter 15. Verse 14. Luke 15, verse 14. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. How ironic that an Israelite, where pigs are considered unclean, is told to go feed them. You ever smelled pig swill? I have. You ever been around a pig farm? I have. You drive from Raleigh to Wilmington, North Carolina, and that road that goes in between the two is pig farms the entire strength of the way. Now, I literally had to plug my nose and drive one-handed to that distance because the stench is just so, it makes your skin crawl. And he was feeding them. It says, he went, sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with pig food. I'd rather have a steak. He was so hungry and so poor off that he would have eaten swill. And no one gave him anything. And then it says, when he came to himself. It's an interesting book written by Woodrow Wilson. Woodrow Wilson was the president of the United States, and he wrote a book, When a Man Comes to Himself. There's a time in all of our lives, gentlemen, especially you young guys, when you finally realize, I got to wake up. I got to start maturing and taking care of my responsibilities. I have to step up and be a man. And Woodrow Wilson says, that's when a man comes to himself. When a man comes to himself. So he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and yet I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and before heaven. It is a sin for us to disrespect our inheritance. I have sinned against you and before heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You know, when this kid went home, there was no inheritance waiting for him. He would spend the rest of his life penniless, living off the goodwill of his father's estate, which also meant living under the thumb of his older brother. So he went back. It says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. Now, this verse, of course, people always immediately recognize as God's approach towards us when we repent and come to ourselves. When we are off in the weeds doing things we ought not be doing, and when we wake up and realize we need to repent and go back to our father, and then what does it say the father did? Stood there with a stern look on his face and said, get down and kneel before me. No. What does it say the father did? And we all know this, right? Mainstream Christianity really understands this because they say, oh, that's the way God the Father is. And it's true, but there's consequences that this guy has to deal with. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on him and kissed his neck. Now, my son is 6'3". I'm 5'11 and a half. Actually, I'm 5'10 and a half, but I fudge. But anyway, Alex is 6'3". And when I fall on his neck, that's about as high as I can get. So I kiss his neck, and I say, I'm fulfilling the father's responsibility. Fall on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against you, against heaven. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Think about how difficult it was for him to go home. How difficult was it for him to go and face his father who gave him his inheritance and he wasted it? As hard as it was, he sucked that shame down and he came and he apologized to his father. He recognized the consequences of his actions and he repented. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Why? Because sons wear rings. Sons wear robes. Sons wear sandals, not slaves. The father restored his son to son's status. Now, he didn't have an inheritance anymore, but he was still a son. He would always live in the house as a son, penniless, completely dependent upon his older brother for sustenance. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us be merry and eat. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. That's where the origin of lost and found came from. It's in the scriptures. And they began to be merry. The father's response revealed that he was more concerned about the son's attitude than his actions. He was more concerned the fact that he had learned what he had done. He learned the consequences of his actions. He was overjoyed that his second son finally understood what he had done to his family inheritance. Now, less can be said for the older brother. Verse 25. Now, the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants, hey, Joe, what's going on? He said, what do these things mean? And he said, your brother has come home, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And he was angry. Why? Was he mad that his brother had frittered away his inheritance? Was he mad that he had failed to appreciate the work that went into it? Was he mad that his father was giving him a feast, not him? Sorry, that didn't sound right, but you know what I mean. Why was he angry? He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, the father came out and pleaded with him. The same faithful father who fell on his son's neck and kissed him, glad that he was returned, glad that he had learned, had to go out and plead with his brother to come on in. Which one are you? Which one am I? His brother was certainly unforgiving at the very least. So he answered and said to his father, these many years I've been serving you, and yet I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I should make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, excuse me, doesn't that make him your brother? This son of yours came who's devoured your livelihood with harlots. Oh, okay. You kill the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So the first son, the younger, failed to appreciate the inheritance. The older son failed to appreciate his responsibility. His responsibility as the recipient of the inheritance was to use that inheritance to take care of the family. His responsibility was to receive the inheritance and use it to take care of the poor, to take care of the needy. In both cases, both sons failed to appreciate their responsibility towards their inheritance. What about you and I? What about you and I? You know, we receive a rich spiritual heritage. We go to Camp Heritage, and we have those traditions that we have at camp. You know, we do flags at Camp Heritage. There's one other camp that does that. And we do that to acknowledge and to recognize that many, 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 many people in past generations have done a lot. Our flag is an emblem of our country. And it's not wrong for us to acknowledge and to recognize the sacrifices that were made by many people on our behalf. We go to Camp Heritage and we appreciate and understand the traditions we have there. You know, when I wander around camp and I go up to Independence Dining Hall, I remember that as the heart of camp. I remember hundreds of people in Indy and being able to hear the noise in that dining hall all across camp. I remember, because that was the heart of the camp. Remember, campers actually stayed in camps, the campsites around the perimeter of it. And that was right smack dab in the middle. Now we use Pathfinder, which is the new heart of Heritage. But as I wander around, I remember the days when there were 300 or 400 campers. I think I experienced that 2 or 3 years. This older brother refused to acknowledge his brother's repentance. He failed in his responsibility as the firstborn to preserve and add to his father's hopes and dreams. He had the responsibility of managing what was left of the estate for the people who come after him, including his brother. He neglected his own responsibility towards his brother. An inheritance is a huge responsibility, brethren, and it has to be shared. What we inherit, we have to share. In a couple of years, I'm going to have to hand off Heritage to somebody else. Now, right now, I love running Heritage. I love the young people who come there. It is a highlight of my year to spend a week. Monica and I have sons and daughters. We have one son, but we have many sons and daughters that we've grown to know and love as a result of them working at camp. When you see them there having fun, learning from God, they become part of your life. And with all your heart and your soul, you pray for them and ask God to give them the things that they need so they're going to be successful in life. Just like the father gave his inheritance to his sons, hoping that they would take the inheritance that they received and add to it and make it better. The younger son failed. The older brother failed to appreciate his responsibility. So we strive, we work, your pastors, your parents, the older members of the congregation strive very hard, young people, to try and share with you the inheritance that we've received. And we hope, we pray that you appreciate what you have received and that you treat it the right way, that you add to it, that you make it better, that you keep it intact, and that you are able at some point in the future to hand it off to others. The way we treat our inheritance, the way we treat our heritage, is a reflection of our character. It's a reflection of the kind of people we are. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, I've tried to make it clear that there's more than just our physical inheritance. There's more than just wealth that we receive. We receive a spiritual legacy, a spiritual heritage, a history that we receive and that we have to take responsibility for. And I hope you young people, you young men and you young women, understand what you've been given and that you take that and polish it and make it better and add to it and treat it with the same love and cherish it the same way we do. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Sorry, did I say 1 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 1. Make sure you're in the right place. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Christ has inherited all things. Guess what? It's the same word, pas. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There isn't anything that Christ hasn't given us that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Again, our inheritance is called the promises. That through these promises, we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, therefore, young people, therefore, everyone who's listening, therefore, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. We have to be diligent to tend to the heritage that we received. We need to be diligent to tend to the inheritance that we've received. If we do these things, we will never stumble. And so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To sum things up, brethren, an inheritance is a legacy. It's a heritage. It's something we receive from those who came before us. It is both physical and spiritual. It is a treasure, and it is the embodiment of all those who came before us who labored for us. It is something to be passed on, to be tended to with great care to those who come after us. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, destined to inherit the kingdom prepared for us. So we must inherit the divine nature in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Our Heavenly Father wants to know that we can handle the wealth and the power, that we don't treat it like the first son who frittered it away, or that we don't treat it like the second son who failed to understand his responsibility to look after others. If we fully understand our responsibilities as heirs of the kingdom of God, we must realize that our inheritance isn't just about what God wants to give us. It's very much about being the kind of being he is.
Thank you very much, Mr. Lord.